Well, thank you so much. It's just an honor and a privilege to be here this morning. And man, it just what a spirit of worship this morning. And I want to take a moment just to give God thanks. God has kind of ordered our steps all along the way. We're excited about what He is doing. And just wanted to take a moment to begin this message by just offering a word of prayer and just thanking God for what He is doing. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we give you glory. We give you honor. I am so thankful that we have gathered here today to lift up your name. And God, I sit here in awe as I watch some of the changes that have taken place over the last couple weeks and the ministry that has been poured out and the serving time that has been given and the way that people just have come together. God, I thank you for the way that your hand has been upon this church. I thank you, God, for the way that you have guided and directed and that there has been leader after leader who has been able to be a part of what you have been doing here. So, Father God, we are just continuing to trust in you. We know that you have great plans for a new life. And, God, we're excited to see what they are and what they look like. And we ask all these things in Christ's powerful name. Amen. I wanted to take a moment just to introduce my family. Some of you have met them at the meet and greet. Some of you will meet them at the 3 o'clock one today. But my wife Dana is over here, and we've been married for 16 years. 17 years. I did that again. I'm bad at this, right? We've been married for 17 years, and we have 4 children. My oldest is Alexandra. She's 15. Then I have Andrew, who is 13. Then Aiden, who is 11, and finally Allison, or we call her Nellie Bean, and she's my 9-year-old. And so it's just, again, it's an honor to be here with you today. If you can do me a favor, and again, if you're, I know some of our students are here with us in our service today, this is totally okay for you to take out your phone at this time. So if I can, everybody, take out your cell phone, and I want you to do me a favor. I want you to turn on the setting for your flashlight. All right, I want you to open up your cell phone. I want you to turn on your setting for your flashlight. This is just a great way for me to get to know you really quickly, right? You know, what we're going to do is I'm going to ask just kind of a series of questions. And if you respond in affirming that, hey, I identify with that, I want you to raise up your flashlight. And if you don't, then you go ahead and keep your flashlight down. So let's try this. We'll keep it really simple and make sure that we're all on the same page. If you are actually sitting in New Life Sanctuary today, raise your up. See, some of you aren't so quick. If you don't have a flashlight, you can just raise your hand, all right? Yeah, it's all right. I've learned a lot over the last couple of days. If you are someone who is born and raised in the Pismo Beach, 5 City area, go ahead and raise your flashlight. Look at that. If you're a transplant here, go ahead and raise. Yes, lots of us, yes. We invaded you over the years. If you are someone, I've learned some stuff. If you are someone who is a Dodgers fan, raise. Yeah. If you are someone who is a Giants fan, raise. All right. Hey, about 50-50. That's pretty close to what I heard. It's 60-40 Dodgers, Giants, but you know, we'll see what happens. If you are somebody who is gifted in singing, go ahead and lift up your... Some of you just got elbowed by the person next to you, and they said, no, put yours down. I heard you just a moment ago. If you are somebody who is not gifted in singing, yes, that's the majority of us, but we make somewhat of a joyful noise, right? If you are someone who works with your hands, maybe you're a part of the King's crew, and you have that giftedness to be able to work with your hands, go ahead and lift up. Yeah, awesome. If you're someone, if you create something, it's going to fall apart really quickly. Mm-hmm. If you are over the age of 40, go ahead and lift up. Yes. If you are under the age of 40, yes. Awesome. If you maybe have gone through a season recently where maybe it's been a challenging season, go ahead and lift up. If you've gone through a season recently where maybe you've seen God move in a powerful way, yeah, amen. If you're in a season where maybe you're just expecting about like what God has next planned for you, go ahead and lift up. If you're in a season where you maybe are, man, you feel like you're in the center of what God is doing and you are thriving, go ahead and, yeah, it's good. You can go ahead and put your phones away. Thank you so much. I wanted us to get a little bit of an idea this morning of the fact that we are the body of Christ. And that we come from various facets of life, and we're going through various things, and we're gifted in various areas. And yet God has called each and every one of us to gather together in order to carry out his ministry and mission. And so it really doesn't matter if you can sing or not sing. We need you both. It doesn't matter if you're gifted with your hands or you're not gifted with your hands. We need both of you. It doesn't matter if you're over 40 or under 40. We need all of us. All of us in order to live out the ministry and mission of Jesus. And something I'm extremely passionate about is this idea of the church, because to be quite honest, you're going to hear me say this probably many times in the coming days. If God would order our steps here, that while I have a role in this church as a pastor, that it's no more important than your role in the body of Christ. And that's so vitally important, because so often I think sometimes we find ourselves looking at the pastor and say, hey, it's the pastor's job, or if it's Travis's job, or it's Dave's job or Gina's job in order to carry out the ministry and mission of Jesus. But that so limits God's plan for the church. And it so limits what he calls us to. And it keeps us from experiencing the fullness of what God has planned for us. And to be quite honest, it doesn't take long to do a quick search on the internet or simply just turn on the evening news and realize that our world so desperately needs a Holy Spirit-empowered church where everybody says, I'm willing to bring my gifts and my talents and how God has wired and crafted me together and be a part of the ministry and mission of Jesus. Yet my concern is this. As I witness the church and I witness how we are responding to a world who so desperately needs the message of Jesus, and to a church who needs to bear witness to the kingdom of God and the reality of the kingdom of God, I see the church responding in a variety of different ways. You see, I think something has happened within our culture that the church, for whatever reason, has gotten really nervous about. And rather than stepping into our calling and our authority, we've kind of maybe gone a different route. We live in a post-Christian culture. What that means is that people don't think like you and act like you, and they don't believe like you, and they're going to have various beliefs. And the reality is that you're going to be a bit weird in our culture. You're going to be odd. You're going to be different. And the question for the church becomes, how do we step into our calling? How are we going to respond to the fact that we're different and weird? And for some people, this is the response that I've seen. On one end of the spectrum over here, you have people who say, hey, you know what? We're just going to retreat and defend our territory. We're going to keep all the people who don't think like us and don't act like us and don't believe like us, we're going to keep all them out there, and we're going to protect ourselves in here. It's going to be an us versus them mentality. The problem with that is, I read throughout the scripture, there's no evidence that that is God's calling for his people at any point in scripture. In fact, there's a passage that many of you who have grown up in church maybe have heard, that Christ is going to establish his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. When we hear that passage, that is not a defensive posture. The context for that passage is not the fact that the church is building up these gates in order to keep hell out. It's actually the opposite. That hell is going to have to build up gates in order to keep the church from advancing again and again and again. We should never take a defensive posture when it comes to the authority of Christ that he has put in us through his Holy Spirit. On the other end of the spectrum, you have this. You have this, certain churches, certain individuals who say, you know what? We're just going to conform to everything and look like everybody else. We're not going to act any different. We're not going to be weird. We're not going to be odd. There's going to be really, literally no difference between us, people who believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, and those who don't. And the problem, again, is that nowhere throughout Scripture do I see evidence that that is our calling as God's people. But what we do see is that from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation, we see God gathering a community, a group of people together in order to reflect him, in order to bear witness to the reality that God is real and he is stirring within a group of people in order to lift up his name. We see it in the book of Genesis, the very first book in the Bible. God creates two people and he has community with them, and they begin to bear witness to image bearers of who God is, and they're in the garden and he gives them dominion, and there's all these things that are happening there. He has created a community in order to testify to the fact that God is real. And his love is real. His care is real. The reality of the kingdom. We see it in the Old Testament or the first half of the Bible. God gathers together a nation and he begins to speak into them what it means to follow after him, for him to be their God and for them to be his people. In the New Testament, the Holy Spirit comes upon the church, another community that will bear witness to the kingdom. And Jesus begins to talk and say things in the Gospels like the kingdom of God looks like. And the expectation is that this new church, that these new followers of Jesus would begin to manifest what that kingdom looks like, so that it would make people scratch their heads and say, hold on a second. I'm not sure what's going on here, but it's different than anything that I've ever seen or known. If you get all the way to the book of Revelation, the very last book in the Bible, all of a sudden you see that God is creating a city where there will be no more sorrow or suffering or pain or violence, where things will be done by God's standards and in God's ways. He is always creating a group of people where he is Lord, and they bear witness to that truth. And so as we begin to talk about what does that mean then for the church, like what does that look like for us to bear witness to him? And we have passages and we have statements that we say as a church, like love God, love people, and serve our world, right? Like ways of like combining this idea that we're supposed to love God with our heart, mind, soul, and strength, love our neighbor as ourself, and we're supposed to be the hands and feet of Jesus in this world. But this morning, I want to kind of infuse a little bit different language to help us wrap our minds around this idea, this calling of what it means to be the church. And it's simply this, that we would be a people who have clean hearts and yet dirty hands. That we would be a people that we would say, you know what, God, I want to be holy, and I want to honor you with my life, and I want you, your Holy Spirit, to chisel away the things that don't look like you and replace them with your Holy Spirit and the things that do look like you, that I might have a clean heart, God, but then that I would be willing to get my hands dirty and step into some of the messiest situations in our world in order to testify to who you are. So if you have your Bibles this morning, I want you to open them up. First and foremost, to the book of Psalm. We're going to be in two passages this morning, Psalm chapter 51. Psalm is in the Old Testament or the first half of the Bible. If you're not familiar with the scripture, an easy way that I was taught in Sunday school is you just kind of go to the middle of the Bible and open it up to the middle. You'll get the Psalm pretty quick, and then find chapter 51. We're going to be in verses 10 through 12. Psalm chapter 51, verses 10 through 12. Clean hearts, dirty hands. Hear the word of the Lord. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Now, if you're not familiar with scripture, you may not know the context of in which that passage was being penned and how we might want to understand it. You see, King David had made some horrendous decisions. He had an affair with Bathsheba. And the prophet Nathan comes to David and basically tells David this story about this awful jerk of a man. And all of a sudden, at the end of the story, he says, David, guess what? You're the man. You're it. You're the person. And David has to begin to wrestle with this fact that he has stepped out of God's ways, out of God's calling for him. And in doing that, David has not only affected his own life, has allowed sin to affect his own life, but he has allowed it to affect the calling of the nation of Israel. So David begins to confess and call and repent. And I'm always reminded that when we look at confession, that when we look at repentance, it is always movement towards freedom. Shame and guilt are always of the enemy. But conviction, a recognition that, you know what, there is something within me that God wants to refine and renew and restore, is always from God. And our willingness to surrender, our willingness to get honest before God, allows him to redeem and restore and resurrect our lives so that we can step back into the calling that he has for us. And so one of the things I think is interesting about this passage is that when we hear it, many of us who understand the story and understand this context, we assume that it's just about David, his relationship with God being restored. You know, David was a man after God's own heart. Man, he made some horrible decisions, and now he's repenting, and he's going to be able to, God's going to have favor upon him again. He's going to step back into that relationship with him. Somehow it's just, you know, in our eyes between him and God, when in actuality, it is about so much more. You see, David was called to lead the nation of Israel. And as the king, his decisions would determine the direction of the nation of Israel. And so it was, his sin was not only affecting his own life, it was affecting the calling of the nation. Essentially, God had gathered the people of Israel to be a blessing to all nations. And if David wasn't going to follow God, they could no longer step into that calling and to be blessed and to be a blessing to other nations. And so the church, you and I, when we choose to step outside of God's ways, when we choose to say, you know what, you know, I don't really want to go God's route. I don't really want him to refine me more. Like, he's taken me this far, but I kind of like to hang on to these old sin habits that I have and these old addictions and these old things. I don't really want to step into the freedom and authority that he wants to provide me. We keep the church from truly bearing the witness to who God is and being a blessing to those who are around us. See, the church, it's not just one or two people, it's the church, the body, that we would be called to have clean hearts so that we might bear witness to a different reality. So that when the person says, you know what, I've had this area of my life, this area of addiction, and it's always been a part of my life, and I'll never be able to do anything about it. I'll never be able to be set free from it. I'll never be able to have victory over it. All of a sudden, somebody comes along and says, hold on a second, let me tell you my story. I know what everybody else has told you. I know that what you've seen happen in your life, but let me bear witness to the fact that there's this other reality, because Jesus has not only died for my sins, but is resurrected from the dead. There's this entire other reality that will allow you to have victory over that addiction in your life. There's this whole other reality other than poverty. There's this whole other reality other than divorce in this world. There's this whole other reality other than pain and sickness and sorrow and disease and suffering. And it's all about the church bearing witness to the fact that death, pain, suffering, sin do not have the period at the end of your story. That victory is in Christ Jesus, that he can, through his power and through the power of the Holy Spirit, that we may be a people who can live out the reality of clean hearts in a broken world. But he doesn't just clean us up to set us up on a shelf as holy trophies. I often say and remind people, God did not just save you from something. He has saved you for something. To be a part of his church. To bear witness to who he is and to be the hands and feet of Jesus. And if you flip in your Bibles over to the New Testament or the second half of the Bible, I want you to find the book of Matthew. It's the very first book in the New Testament. It's one of the Gospels where we learn about the life, teaching, death, and resurrection of Jesus, who is the Son of God. He wasn't just a prophet. He wasn't just a teacher. He was the Son of God. When you find your way to Matthew, I want you to find your way to chapter 9, verse 35. And I'm going to kind of set us up because there's this incredible thing that happens in Matthew chapter 8, 9, and 10. Some incredible ministry. In fact, it's some of the most powerful, intense ministry that you will see anywhere in the Gospels. It's like one after the other after the other. And then all of a sudden, there's this game-changing moment here in a second that we'll read through. But I want to walk us through these things that are happening up till chapter 9. In chapter 8, starting at verse 1 through 4, Jesus heals a man with leprosy. Incredible, miraculous thing took place. In chapter 8, 5 through 13, Jesus heals a centurion's servant. In 8, 14 through 17, Jesus heals many. I mean, he had a busy, busy day that day. In 8, 23 through 27, Jesus calms the storm. In 8, 28 through 34, he heals two demon-possessed men. I've dealt with spiritual warfare, and I've encountered some people who were not under the authority of Christ, but under the authority of the enemy. I can't hardly deal with one demon-possessed person, let alone two demon-possessed people. But Jesus steps into that situation with authority of heaven. 9:1-8, Jesus heals the paralytic. And 9:18-20, he heals a woman hemorrhaging. Then he brings a dead girl back to life. Jesus heals a blind man and then a mute man. Now, if this was you and I, let's be quite honest. We would be celebrating what's going on. Again, I'll be really transparent. As a pastor, if this was going on in the life of this church, I would be Instagramming and Snapchatting, creating videos for people to watch. I'd be like, are you kidding me? This is the most incredible time of ministry we have ever seen in our lives. And yet Jesus does none of that. He doesn't celebrate. He's not giving high fives. He's not doing the jig or dancing. He doesn't do any of it. Here's what he does say to those who are following him. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. Now, as you're listening through and you're hearing that particular passage, some of the details you may not pick up on. Jesus has been in all the towns and the villages. They're not just giving you geographical location. They're trying to help you understand the dynamics of what's taking place here. Jesus has been in all the towns, the large cities, the places like LA. And guess what he has found? Pain, suffering, hurt, sorrow, and people separated from God. But it's not only there. He went to the small areas like the five cities. And guess what he found there? Pain, suffering, hurt, sorrow, and people separated from God. And so the theological context for this is that wherever Jesus went, he saw people who were wandering and harassed and like sheep without a shepherd and were experiencing the frustration of living in a broken world and dealing with their sin and dealing with suffering, pain, and sorrow in their lives. Hold on a second. He just healed shouldn't we just be celebrating? I mean, he has just healed so many people. Guess what? He healed. The crowds continued to come. The crowds of those who were lonely. The crowds of those who were broken. The crowds who carried disease. The crowds who carried sickness. The crowds who were wandering and frustrated and hurting and in depression. They continued to come. And what we have to understand about Jesus is that in this context, while he is the Son of God, he is fully God. He is at the very same time fully man. I don't know why God chooses this construct, but he does. He says, Jesus is limited to his human form when he is here with us on earth. He can't be in all places at once. He doesn't just kind of go around and he's in 18 different places healing all the crowds. No. What he recognizes is that there is a game-changing moment in this passage for the church to lean in and press in and hear that Jesus is like, hold on a second. I am going to empower you, my people, with my authority. And with my power, we learn in the book of Acts through the power of the Holy Spirit, I am going to empower you to carry out my ministry and mission in this world. And the reason is because as the crowds continue to come, Jesus recognizes because he has said the kingdom of God has arrived, right? The kingdom of God has arrived. And so the potential for healing and salvation, the potential for forgiveness, and the potential to cast out demons, and the potential to heal of every disease, the potential because the kingdom of God has arrived is there, but the workers are too few. The potential for revival, the potential for God to move in a powerful way, it's all there. The workers are too few. And he doesn't call out for more people who are delegators, and he doesn't call out for more people who are CEOs, and I'm not hopefully offending any CEOs right now. I know you work hard, but I love the language because he calls out for workers. Roll up your sleeves, get your hands dirty, messy workers. And as I share with you in the beginning, it is so much easier for the church to lean this way and say, you know what, we're just going to look like everybody else. We don't need workers. We're just going to look like everybody else. Or it's so much easier for us to kind of go on this side and say, you know what, we're just going to retreat and defend. We're going to keep all the messy people out, all the crowds, all the disease, all the frustration, all the loneliness. We've already have the truth. We're going to keep everybody out. It's much easier to do that. It's a lot harder to live in the messy middle, where we are people who have clean hearts and surrender ourselves daily before God and say, God, may I reflect you in greater ways. May I reflect your kingdom in greater ways. And then are willing to allow him to surrender our hands before him and say, God, allow my hands to be your hands today. And if they get messy, may they get messy for the kingdom. I've got four children. Each of them play various sports. And in Michigan during the springtime is the muddiest, nastiest time that you could be in Michigan. And I'm a neat freak. And so my car gets really messy during sports season, during springtime. I get mud streaks on the back of my seat. I get mud in the bottom of my car. I get smelly, stinky jerseys that are left in there. I get snacks that are left in there for days, and then I look underneath and discover that there's an old Wendy's bag there, and my car reeks, and it frustrates me to no end. And on my worst days, I look at all that and say, I'm not having any of my kids ever ride in my car again. Now, my assumption is it's not going to get any better if God would lead us here, because I've driven around just for a little bit and there's sand in the bottom of our van right now. So it's probably not going to change a whole lot. But on my worst days, I get really frustrated with it. But on my best days, when my heart is closest to God, and I'm reminded of my calling as a father, on my best days, I see tournaments that we've been to as a family. And I see victories that they've had. And I've seen losses where I've had to put my arm around them and remind them that it's going to be okay. And they gave their best that day. And I see conversations that we have on the way to practices that are 45 minutes away. I see life. In the midst of the mess, I see life. And God has called us to be a people with clean hearts and dirty hands. A people who get our hands messy. And we see life. And when we do that, all of a sudden we testify to the realities of the kingdom. And I've had this vision a couple of years ago during my quiet time where God gave me just a picture of the scene in heaven. And we're gathered around, and we have a fire pit in our backyard. I think it's actually illegal against our ordinance, but it's still a lot of fun. So we have this fire pit in the back of our yard where we gather around, and we have community time, and we roast marshmallows and stuff for the 3 months out of the year that you can do that. And so maybe that's why this was part of my vision, but I imagine us in heaven, and we're gathered around with all the saints and disciples and the people of the past who God has moved through them in incredible ways as they had clean hearts and dirty hands. And people like Paul and Silas, I mean, can you imagine being up in heaven and you're hearing Paul and Silas tell the story of how they were put in prison and then all of a sudden they were worshiping God and the chains fell off and they're celebrating. And they're saying God moved in our generation in some incredible ways as we had clean hearts and dirty hands and we were willing to go to prison for the sake of the gospel. Generation after generation, the missionaries of the past, the Billy Grahams of the world, all telling their story about how God moved in their generation because they gathered a group of people who said, you know, we're going to be fully committed to having clean hearts, to being a holy people, but really messy, dirty hands. Pastor Ron is gathered there, reminding us of the story of New Life. and how in his generation, and as he stewarded this role as lead pastor, his heartbeat was to have a clean heart and really messy, dirty hands. And then all of a sudden, all those eyes turned towards me, and not just me, but those who are part of the church in my generation. And they look at us and they say, but what about you guys? How did God move in your generation? How did you live out this idea that the church is called to have clean hearts and dirty hands? I mean, you had more freedom than any generation before you. You lived in America. You had more access. I mean, we can gather in places like this. Beautiful sanctuaries and lift up the name of Jesus, where in other parts of the world, they don't have that freedom. We're a people who are connected in more ways than any generation that has ever come before us. We have more access to information than anybody. We have more access to Bibles than anybody. We have more access to one another. And we have more access to resources, financial resources, than anybody has ever had. And they look at us and they say, what did you do? How did you live out this calling of the church to have clean hearts and dirty hands? And we step back and we say, well, we showed up on Sunday. We sang some songs. We listened to a message. Then we went home and we lived our lives just kind of how we always have. It's my greatest fear that not only for myself, for those that I would lead and shepherd, as well as for my family, my kids, that we would be a people that somehow would miss the life-giving, awesome opportunity to live out what it means to be the church. A people that God is gathering together and shaping and cleansing and renewing and resurrecting our lives, that we might have clean hearts so that we might go out into a world and into a community and get our hands messy, that he might resurrect communities. It's my heart. And God gave me this word several years ago, and when he did, it just hit me like a ton of bricks. I said, God, I want to be a part of your ministry and mission, but I want to help others be a part of your ministry and mission also, because God, that is where it's so life-giving about relationship with you. And that is what's going to transform this world, as your Holy Spirit empowers us. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes this morning? I don't know where each person is, but I just want to pray a prayer of simply surrender, saying, God, we're willing. I told my wife last night as I was preparing to speak last night, I said, I hope I preach good. And then I caught myself. I know that's not proper English too. I said, no, actually, I'm reminded that I don't need to preach good. I need to make myself available. And if we make ourselves available, God's Holy Spirit will empower us to live out his ministry and mission. Heavenly Father, here we are, gathered on a Sunday morning as your people. We've come from the scattered community where we're all over the cities to the gathered community in order to lift up your name and to be empowered by you and encouraged and inspired to then be sent back out. And so God, we pray a prayer of surrender today. A prayer of making ourselves available. Here I am, Lord. Here we are. Send us. Cleanse us, refine us, resurrect us, restore us, God, and then send us into the world that we might be gifted in a variety of ways in order to carry out your ministry and mission, not in the clean, easy areas, but in the fringes and in the messy middle. May we be your people. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Would you stand with me this morning? Something that I always do is I never dismiss a congregation. I always commission a congregation because we are a sent people. We're always a sent people. And so as a reminder, at the end of our service, we will have our prayer team at the front. And if you want to come forward, man, if God stirred something in you or maybe you've been going through something difficult, we'd encourage you to come forward and be prayed over. Allow someone just to intercede on your behalf this morning and to encourage you. to pray with you. But as we go today, may we go to be God's people, the Holy Spirit-empowered church. May we have clean hearts that reflect the reality of his kingdom. And may we have dirty hands that carry out the ministry and mission of the kingdom. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen and amen. Grace and peace to you. I hope to see you again.